Good morning. It's good to see Kathy Taylor. Thank you for coming and visiting us. It's a blessing to have you. Billy Sunday wrote, "The Bible will always be full of things you cannot understand as long as you will not live according to those that you can understand." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for the blessing you continue to bestow on us, undeserved as we are. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for an opportunity again to look into your word. And we want to be right up front, Lord, and say, without your help, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but words on a page and nothing but error coming out of my mouth, Lord. So we need you, Holy Spirit, to quicken our hearts, to quicken our ears, Lord, to quicken my tongue for your sake, for the glory of Jesus, Lord, and for the betterment of your people and your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you don't need more than one guest to figure out what we're going to talk about this morning. Those in Tuesday night study, bear with me. Some of this we've shared over the last couple weeks. We're going to talk about grace this morning. There's 131 uses of the word grace in the ESV version of the Bible. That's the only one I could find statistics on. 124 uses are in the New Testament. 86 are by Paul. Two-thirds of the uses of the word grace in the Bible are by our brother Paul. I remember a story. Our dear brother Frank Cussie told, he's gone to glory now. And he was a very encouraging brother when I was very young in the Lord. But he used to tell the story, and 30, 40 years ago, there used to be a shipping company around, W.R. Grace. And their trucks, nothing out of the word on the side of the truck, but a great big letters just said Grace. So him and another brother were talking one day and just kind of bantering back and forth about what is it that drives the Lord to do what he does for us. And they were hemming and hawing and wondering, and all of a sudden right goes by that truck. Frank goes, "Well, there it is, grace." Grace is mostly what we call undeserved favor. And we're going to go through a few verses in Scripture, and I'm going to refer to them, and you don't need to, I'll just read them. First, I want to read from Romans 3, verse 23. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Grace is what inclines God to give free and undeserved gifts to sinners. Romans 5:15. "The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Grace is that quality in God that pours out undeserved love. And thirdly, Romans 11. Verses 5 and 6. "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." So working doesn't earn grace. It is free and undeserved. So we all pretty much understand that. But grace is also the power to live. And I'm going to look at a few more scriptures from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So grace is what empowers our weakness. Grace is what gives us the ability to do things that we're not normally able to do. from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly, that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace is what empowered our brother Paul. And he mentions it constantly in every one of his letters, and we'll come back to that a little later. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every work. Grace, he is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you may have an abundance for every work. Grace is the power and the influence from God to obey him. God's grace is what enables us to follow his instructions, his word. It's the grace of God. And we're going to look at a couple people in the Bible. And our brother Greg has been speaking about one of them, and that's Jonah. And I want to read some scripture from that book. From Jonah chapter 3. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that's the people of Nineveh, that they turned away from their evil, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Now this is, he's talking to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Should I not pity, verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock. Look at verse 2. Jonah knew of God's grace, okay? He said, he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country, that he would forgive them. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So Jonah knew of God's grace, but Jonah did not understand God's grace. Let's look at something our brother Peter wrote. And by the time Peter wrote his epistle, Peter had learned a lot. Peter is one of those characters in the Bible that, in all of his weaknesses, reminds me an awful lot of me. Often right up front to blurt out something and not thinking, and not knowing his own weakness. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, towards the end, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you notice he says grace before knowledge. And our brother Charles Spurgeon has a whole sermon on that. That grace comes before knowledge. Okay? He makes a special point of saying, of pointing out that Peter said grace before he said knowledge. That one little sentence. I mean, there's like a 5-page sermon I found on that. But I want to quote just a paragraph from Charles Spurgeon regarding that issue. It says, do not suppose that persons grow in grace according to their years. Some grow faster in grace in 5 minutes than others do in 50 years. I believe that some saints progress further in grace in one single month more than others do in 12 months or 12 years. I am sure I may speak concerning myself. I have sometimes grown more in grace in 1 hour than I have at other seasons in a week, a month, or a year, when God, in his infinite wisdom, has been pleased to give me a vision of the Savior, or to break up the fountains of wickedness that lay hidden in my soul. I have learned more in 1 hour when the Holy Spirit's hand has been upon me than I have in weeks and months simply with my own study. God's people grow like trees grow. Sometimes they take a start and grow upward. At another time, they are growing downward. Sometimes, apparently, the sap sleeps within the branch. A winter time comes over it, and it is asleep. But his point is, we must continually grow in grace. Let's look at another person in the Bible. And I'm going to read from the book of Acts. A very familiar story about our brother Paul's conversion. From Acts chapter 9, bear with me, I'm going to read quite a bit here. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So Paul, trembling, or Saul at that time, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And there he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, we'll come back to Ananias later, but do you see the difference between Jonah and Ananias? Ananias obviously had grown and had an understanding of God's grace. He even, to the point, became a dispenser of God's grace, didn't he? He poured out God's grace on Saul, who became our brother Paul. Where would we be without Ananias? We need to understand that the grace of God to others often comes through our obedience to the Lord. Sometimes obeying the Lord doesn't seem very meaningful. Sometimes obeying the Lord seems even vain. But do we see what Ananias' obedience did? How he became a dispenser of God's grace by trusting and obeying and following Jesus. Look at Paul's letter to Titus. And I read from chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God empowers good works. God empowers us through his grace to do good things. Again, referring to 2 Corinthians, and this is a familiar chapter. We've all heard it, but again, it bears repeating. From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities and in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Grace is what helps you and me to endure that thorn in the flesh. Everyone has or will have at least one thorn in the flesh. I really believe that. I mean, the Lord has given me one, and you guys know what it is. And it's nothing but his grace that enables me to continue to go on. Sometimes it can really sap my strength, but I can stand here and say with Paul, his grace is sufficient. His grace has proven sufficient. Excuse me. And not only, excuse me, not only does grace empower us to endure that thorn, it does another wonderful thing. It empowers our humility. It keeps us where we need to be. We need our humility. We need to be those who live at the foot of the cross. And only God's grace can empower that. His grace. Will give us those thorns, will give us those things in life that drive us to the cross, and his grace will empower us to live there. And only his grace will do that. You and I cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. Look at 1 Corinthians, I'll read it to you, from chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. Yet I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace enabled Paul to work hard. Grace enabled Paul to be diligent. Grace enabled Paul to be a disciple. And grace is that power that does at times discipline us And if there is nothing else that the Christian life is, it's discipline. It is the hardest thing I have ever tried to do in my life, yet I can't do it. Neither can you. Only the power and the grace of God in us can enable us to live this life. So, John Piper said a quote from him about the definition of grace. You did not have to give up that simple definition of undeserved favor. That's true. That's a good definition. It just means that the word also embraces the encouraging truth. At least I love the truth. That's why these verses are so precious to me. That this favor overflows in powerful, practical helpfulness from God in your daily life where you most need it. That help is also called grace, because it's free and undeserved. Everybody still awake? Okay. I want to make one more important point about grace. And I hope you can follow me here. I'll read again from Peter's epistle. From 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister to it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yeah. Gifts, in fact, everything we have is nothing but the grace of God. Now look at Hebrews. Another familiar verse, but I hope you can see this connection here. You know this verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, okay, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Pretty emphatic there about what it says. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Well, what is that reward? It's grace, isn't it? Without grace, your faith and my faith is impossible. God's grace is what enables our faith. And without accepting and believing God's grace, our faith withers and dies. You and I must believe and understand that the grace of God not only is there for our faith to exist, but it is there for our faith to grow. There's a brother named Tom Waltrip. In fact, I have his quote here on one of my bookmarks. Tom Waltrip is a friend and a brother, and actually a kind of a spiritual partner in ministry to our brother Ed Miller. And I really love this quote of his. It says, faith is the heart response to the pure grace of God. Faith is the heart response to the pure grace of God. Not the mental, the heart, the core of who we are. How we respond to in the center of our being. Okay? Our faith is the response, our inner response to the wonderful grace of God. A few other quotes I want to share. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He suffered under the Nazi regime. Wonderful brother. He said, we must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer. Judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. Amazing statement. Everyone is entitled to the grace of God. And it's a warning about not judging others, okay? Because sometimes God wants to dispense his grace on them through us. And if we have blocked that opportunity with judgment, and we don't know the forgiveness that Christ has for every single human on this earth, we often interfere with God's grace. Our brother Spurgeon wrote, "It is impossible for man, unaided by the Spirit of God, to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that which is impossible to man by himself is made possible by the grace and power of God." Okay. Impossible for us without the Spirit of God to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it is possible by God's grace. And I have one other quote, and I believe it's from Spurgeon. I have it written in the front of my Bible. And I think it's probably one of the most powerful quotes that I've ever heard from a brother. "Of what value is the grace I profess to receive if it leaves me the same as I was before I received it?" We have to let grace work, brothers and sisters, for ourselves and for one another. I know someone, and I'm not going to mention her name, but she is a woman filled with bitterness and judgment. She can stand and preach the gospel to you, but she doesn't know the power of God in her life because she hasn't received and accepted God's grace for her, let alone for others. Grace is what makes living the Christian life possible. Now, I told you I would come back to Ananias. And again, those from Tuesday night, ask you to bear with me. I want to read a little essay. This essay is from a book called The Book of Mysteries. And the title of this little essay is Kananya. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. K-H-A-N-A-N-Y-A-H. And this is the essay. "He was a blasphemer," said the teacher, "a violent man, a murderer, an enemy of God. He hunted down the followers of Messiah and delivered them to judgment, Saul of Tarsus. And then, with a flash of light on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. The Lord then spoke to a believer in the city named Ananias. He told him to go to Saul. So Ananias approached the blind persecutor, and with a touch of his hand, Saul regained his sight. Now, a question. What was the first thing that Saul saw as a believer?" "Ananias." "Yes," said the teacher. "But what was it he saw?" "I don't know what you mean." "In God, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences. He chose the man Ananias to be the first thing Saul's eye would see in his new life. What is Ananias? It's a translation of his real name, his Hebrew name, Kananya. And what does it mean? Yah is the name of God. And Canon means grace. So Kananya means the grace of God. So what was the first thing that Saul saw in his salvation? Kananya. The grace of God," said the teacher. "The first thing Paul saw was the grace of God. And it was Kananya who touched him and caused his blindness to be removed and allowed him to see. So it was the grace of God," I said, "that touched Saul's life, and the grace of God that allowed him to see." "Yes, and so it is for all of us. It is the grace of God that touches our lives, that removes our blindness and allows us to see. Only by the grace of God can we see. And the first thing we see in salvation is Kananya, the grace of God. And it was Kananya, I said, that gave Saul the ability to rise up and walk, and then to live as a disciple and minister and fulfill his calling. And so it is only the grace of God that gives you the ability to rise and walk in Messiah, and only his grace that enables you to become his disciple, to live in righteousness and holiness, to minister and to fulfill your calling. And that's why Kananya was the first thing Saul saw in his new life. It was why he was able to see, because it's all the grace of God. It is that which saves those who have no reason or right to be saved. It all comes by seeing Kananya. So never move away from that grace. Never stop seeing it. For without the grace of God, we become blind. And every good thing we do comes from it. It all begins and it all is fulfilled in Kananya, the grace of God. Wonderful, wonderful little essay. Every letter that Paul wrote begins with the greeting of grace. Every letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote begins with grace. He understood it was the power to save and change lives. Grace must be the cornerstone of our life and our ministry. As priests, if we do not understand God's grace, we cannot minister it. Finally, one more scripture from Hebrews, and I'll close with this. Therefore, from chapter 12, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Lord, we thank you. It is all about your grace. It is about what you've done for us and continue to do for us. It is the only thing that can empower us and help us and enable us to live this life, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your grace upon your people, upon us, Lord, upon each one of us. And Lord, we thank you that it's your heart's desire to do that, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen.